I don't know if you perhaps are as acutely aware of what the progression of things has been as maybe I am, because I'm kind of half scared to death, just being honest. I preach to about 75,000 people a year, different people. I don't get... I now know why the high priest told them, tie rope around my ankles, because I'm going in to the place where the glory of God is. And I've done everything I know to make myself ready. But I'm just that much in awe. And I'm not afraid of God. I love Him. But there's a respect for the anointing and the holy things of God that I confess to you I didn't have before. It was an easy thing to handle the anointing, but now it's a sacred thing. One of the progressions of things that's taking place is that when God appeared on the scene here, my wife and children are in the car on the way to church. I don't even know how long I've been here, just a while. But that first weekend where God really showed up like a thunderbolt, split the pulpit up, I just leaned over to your pastor and I said, you know, God could have filled you. I wasn't laughing. It's almost like he said, I'm here and I want you to respect my presence. And he announced his presence with a thunderbolt from heaven. Now we had said that we kind of wanted God, but we didn't know what we were asking for. I didn't. I thought I did, but I didn't. And when God showed up, it was like suddenly, just boom, He was here. And the reason there was very little cursing was because we didn't have a choice, folks. I don't know if you understand these terms when I tell you, but God repossessed His church for a period of time. And He didn't let anything happen. Not one song that He didn't ordain. He kept the thick blanket of His presence so heavy. I now understand what it meant when it said the priest couldn't minister. They couldn't. God came so suddenly and so forcefully into this place. But the progression has been during this past week, and I hope you understand that He didn't leave, He lifted for a few days. He was still here, but not for weightiness. He lifted, and it's as if He said, okay, now I came the first time, and I just suddenly appeared, and I took over. Now I'm going to ask you, do you really want me? And you know what happened? The church responded and persevered. And I really wish we had a copy of the prophecy that was given on Saturday night. I've never heard such a more direct word of God. I don't even know where the lady is, who she was, or where she came from. But He said, if you will press through, if you really want me, And then when we walked in here this morning, the Shekinah glory of God was again visiting this place. What had lifted was now settling like a mist again. He said, okay, you proved that you wanted me. And so now here we sit, trembling. If you see that the ministers act a little awkwardly, you might feel very flippant about all of this. We're scared to even hardly take an offering. We have a miniature conference up here. You think it's okay to take an offering? You think we should do this? What about that? Because we are amateurs at handling the holy. And when he shows up, the first time he showed up suddenly, this second time, he only came back by permission. And I hope those of you that were in the services this morning and heard your pastor preach, that was the crux of the whole matter. Do we really want him to come? And here's the ticket. Here's what it costs. Here's what we have to do. And God has honored that with his presence here tonight. I just felt like we needed to understand the progression of things, what was transpiring. So one more time before I preach, and I feel I do have a definite word from the Lord, and before the choir quickly filters down to their seats, I want us to pray, but I want us to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. I want us to pray, first of all, thank you, Lord, for visiting us. And then the second part of that prayer, I want it to be, please stay. Remember the widow that made the prophet's ring? She was rewarded with her son, was born to her, and when Satan took him away, God brought him back to life. Satan cannot kill what God has birthed. But God will only birth things to people who make room for the miraculous and the supernatural. So let's thank him for coming, and let's tell him that we have made provision. Your pastor's made provision. They have rented an apartment so that it makes it easier for my family to be here. That's at some burden to the church. I understand that. You know what that's doing? That's making room. Not for me. I don't have anything to do with what's going on. Don't think for 1 minute I have anything to do with it. It's God. But we're making room. So let's pray two things. Thank you for coming. We want you to stay. We're making room and provision for you to stay. We're going to be here worshiping you Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We're going to pray. We're making room, God. And he's going to visit us and birth a child that even if Satan tries to kill, he'll breathe life back into it. Would you join me thanking him for that? Father, we pause right now. First of all, God, we thank you for your awesome visitation. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God, for coming, for showing up so suddenly, and then for growing in the midst of the praises of your people. Oh God, thank you for coming, and Lord, we make room for you. We shove television out of our life. Whatever you talk to us about, Lord, some of us have laid aside other things. We shoved food aside, God. We're rearranging our life, making room for a move of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. For coming. Please pray. Thank you, Father. We've often studied in this series of meetings. You know, I am so hesitant to even say, I don't want to even label things wrong. Can I take a moment and we talked about it and we chuckled over it
at last. But I'm going to tell you how sensitive the Holy Spirit has been and how God has been dealing with me. And I'm going to encourage you to be just that sensitive. One of the nights during this meeting, my wife was getting ready for church, and you know, husbands are not always your bright animal. And I said, you shouldn't wear that little denim slip bleeding things on and the little denim thing. It was really cute. I had a leg body over here. I said, yeah, you shouldn't wear that. I mean, you know, she changed clothes, but trying to be the tone of voice. You know, I was trying to be spiritual. You mess things up. And she changed clothes, really. She wasn't happy. She told me she wasn't happy, but really. Then I came in and no sooner sat down and began to worship the Lord, and the Lord whispered to me, said, I'm not touching you. And you go ask your wife to forgive you. What are you talking about? What is a big deal? I told God it wasn't a big deal. He told me it was. One of the things you have to talk about is every doubtful thing. You chuckle about it if you want to. But I'm not about to let my secret mother ego, my pride, I'm not going to let anything get in the way. I said, forgive me. And then God really, he closed the fire on me when the next night the pastor walked out and he had on a denim shirt. Why did you tell us that, Bishop? I'll tell you why I told you that. Because some of you are wondering how the Spirit of God will lift off of you and come back, and lift off of you and come back. The problem is you probably have what you consider no big deal. Small things going on in your life. That discomfort, God. It's not comfortable. And when you get those things out of the way, he settles back down. I'm not saying that your salvation leaves. I'm not saying God's presence left us more. I'm saying there's a difference when the kavod, the weightiness of God, settles on us and his ordinary presence. I'm going to tell you, I have never walked as close to God as I'm walking right now. And I've been preaching for over 20 years. But if you want to be honest, people have to be careful if they stay around the lunch table. One day somebody might say something, and your pastor is sitting in a restaurant with us eating lunch, with tears rolling down his cheeks. The next day it's liable to be me. So the presence of God is so tender and sensitive. Some God's going to get mad at you. I'm just saying, the good is the enemy of the best. And if you want God's best, you're going to have to sacrifice what you think is acceptable to you and find out what is acceptable to him. And then the Holy Spirit is going to indwell us in a mighty and a powerful way. We're so careful. I said all that starting to say during this revival, I know how to handle revival. This is not a revival. I would have said it was before, but now that I've seen the glimpse of what I think God can do, this is a move of God. God is moving into position. He's moving into position. And this morning the Holy Spirit spoke to me and gave me a little bit of insight, and I'm going to share that with you. I'm going to be reading passages from the book of 1 Chronicles, probably some out of the 13th chapter and some out of the 15th. This is when David had decided to move the Ark of the Covenant back
to Jerusalem. This was a move of God. God was being transported back to the place where he belonged. Friends, I want to tell you, first of all, that God is wanting to move. Jerusalem is spoken of as the church. I don't know if you understand that in typology and in the scripture, but Jerusalem is always, Jerusalem is above, which is the mother of us all, the church. There were times when God's glory, his abode, the Ark of the Covenant, dwelled in Jerusalem, and times when Philistines or sin or Saul ignoring it, moved it out. And this is one of those times when the glory was not there and David wanted to bring it back. I'm going to tell you, the church has been praying church for too long. And it's time for somebody to stand up and say the era of Saul is over. Saul was a king after the flesh. David was a king after the spirit. Saul was a king chosen because he was head and shoulders and appeared to be the right one. And the people forced God's hand. David was God's chosen king. And when he ripped the kingdom out of Saul's hand to put it into David's hand, David said, we're not going to pursue God in the fleshly ways any longer. Church will never be the same again. I'm going to tell you that there are buildings with steeples on them all over America. And no matter what the sign says, God is quite unwelcome in those places. Because their program and their dignity and their respectability is more important than the presence of God. But somehow, across this nation, and I remember who it was that prophesied it, but a little bit here and a sprinkle there, it's beginning to start that people are no longer caring about what the building looks like or what the program consists of. They're just hunting for God. They want the ark back in the church. I've been in too many arkless services. Too many choir songs. I have preached too many sermons. They were anointed, yes. They did the job as best as I knew how at that point. But it's a different matter when the weighty presence of God comes in. Then everything you do, it's like the difference between using a handsaw to cut a board or a skill saw. It's that much difference. Because the presence of God begins to function to take care of the things that need to be taken care of. 1 Samuel 13, the first verse, I'm reading, I just walked up there and picked this up because I felt, this is a New English version. David was talking with his army commanders, and then he announced to the people of Israel, he said, while Saul was king, the sacred chest, or the Ark of the Covenant, was ignored. But now it's time to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. Saul and the flesh has tried to do it long enough. Thank God for pastors and churches who are hungry enough for the presence of God to lay everything else aside and say, we might have a nice building, we might have a tabernacle. You know there were times in Israel's history when they had all of the trappings of God but didn't have him. They had the tabernacle, they did the sacrifices, they tried to go through all of the nation and keep the Levitical priesthood there. But with the Ark of the Covenant gone. I simply want to say that I'm not happy with that anymore. In fact, I'm worried. I don't know whether I'll be able to continue my career evangelizing anymore. I don't know. I will not be happy to go to a church and preach and let God visit any longer. I won't be happy. I'm worried. I don't know what I'm going to do the rest of my life, and I'm being dead honest. I see the glory of God. I'm not going to be happy. You have to live through his presence is that close. I don't care what it costs me. When Saul was seen, that presence of God was ignored. David could hear and invite everyone in Israel to come here, including the priests. Including the priests and the Levites. They will do these things only if you agree and the Lord our God wants us to. And the people agree this is the right thing to do. David gathered everyone in the Shihor River in Egypt to leave our hymnus in the north. And he led them to Bala in Judah, which was also called Cyrus Jerusalem. They went there to get the Ark of the Covenant. Sometimes you got to take a trip to get the Ark. And to bring it to Jerusalem because it belonged to the Lord God, whose throne is above the winged creatures on the lid of the Ark. Where the glory of God dwelled at that time. I'm sorry, I'm all right. I'm just trying to make it seem how to leave. The ark was still in Abinadab's house. And when David and the crowd arrived there, they brought the chest outside and placed it on a new ox cart. Abinadab's son, Uzzah, and Ahio died of the cart. While David and the crowd danced and sang praises to the Lord with all their might, doing everything they could. Remember, they were trying to learn how to handle the holy and the glory. That's what I'm talking to you about. How do you handle the holy and the glory? They played music on small harps and other stringed instruments, and on tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. But when they came to Chidon's threshing place, the oxen stumbled. God will only let you do things your way so far. One translation of this said, they hit a bump in the road at the threshing floor. I'm going to tell you who it was that put the bump in the road. It was God. He put a speed bump down the highway of man's reasoning so that when you hit that, you have to stop, slow down, and say, is this the right thing? And they tried to continue on past the speed bump. Abinadab's son, John Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark to stop it from falling when it hit the bump. The Lord God was very angry at Uzzah for doing this, and he killed Uzzah right there beside the chest. One translation, King James talked about a brief, one translation said, God smote him and split him open. I was thinking of that when I leaned over to the pastor. I'm going to tell you, I've never seen stuff like this. I don't think any of us have ever seen church on the order of the New Testament. Where the people come in to pay their tithes, and it's really not tithes. It is something. You want to give an offering, that's fine. Give an offering. But don't call it tithes if it's not a sin. And when they tried that, God smote them right there. It brought fear on the people, but it also brought a great power of God to the church. Why? Because the ones who were submitted to God flow in the power and the authority. Listen, you have nothing to fear from God at home if you haven't done anything bad while God was gone. It's no reason. It's time to study the art. David then got angry at God for killing Uzzah, so he named the place Attack on Uzzah, and it's been called that ever since. David was afraid of what the Lord might do to him, and he asked himself, should I really be the one to take care of the sacred chest? You see, when the holy and the glory shows up, then you begin to say, oh, should we do this? So
So instead of taking it to Jerusalem, David decided to take it to the home of Obed-Edom, who lived there nearby in the town of Gath. The ark stayed there for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his family and everything that he owned. I want you to get the whole picture, friends. You've got the ark, the kibbutz, the dwelling place of God, where the holy and the glory dwell. On an ox cart, right? Because David was doing all he knew to do at that point. He was trying to handle the holy in the most respectable manner that he knew how. A new cart. Put it on there. And he had, he himself was dancing before it. And he had a few of the King James, he had some of the people played and sang. He had some people gathered around and said, now let's, you know, we've got to do it the best we know how. And they were taking it, and he was happy, and they had a happy little church, taking the presence of God to the place where it belongs. And then they get a bump in the road at the threshing floor. And one man reaches out to steady the ark from falling. And God, it's as if God says, look, I'd let you go on in your manner long enough. If you really want my presence back in Jerusalem, you're going to have to do it my way. You have done it your way, and I've accepted that up to this point. But if you're going to do it anymore, you're going to have to do it my way. And he smote him and he killed him right there. And David stopped and he said, we better be careful now. Why? Why was he more careful then than before? I'll tell you why. Because the weightiness of the presence of God suddenly dawned on him. This is no small matter we're doing. And I really do want to be really good. And that, my friend, is the exact point that we reach in this move of God, transporting the glory back to where it belongs. That is the exact point that we reach in the service today. So he stood back and said, are we really the one? Do we really want to do it? There's a bump in the flesh and floor. Your pastor was with kindness and diplomacy that telling you, you know, you told people in church this morning, if you're not serious about this, you might better find another place. Because we're serious about it now. If you're uncomfortable in waiting in the presence of God and the readiness of God and you know, strange and unusual manifestations that sometimes accompany that, then I don't know what to tell you, but we've had church our way long enough, and if you want to keep having church after the way of Saul and putting you out on a new cart to try to transport God back and forth, then you might ought to find somewhere else to go. Because the bump in the road just told us we're not going to do it that way anymore. It's when you hit that bump at the threshing floor that you realize this won't work anymore. This is not right anymore. Until you hit that bump, you're going along just fine, dancing, that small house, a few people singing, dancing, a little stuff going on, and it seems all right until you hit the bump. And God suddenly shows up and smokes someone. I don't know if you get the parallel to this. That's why God was talking to me about this. I leaned over to your pastor and I said, well, hey, God's going to kill you. Why? Because you had reached the point of the bump. And God said, are you serious about me? You really want me to? So you're going to have to do it my way. King James says that he reached out with rations. He inadvisably, he touched the holy to fix it. And what's interesting about it is, how do you think they got the ark in the cart? They all had to touch it. They were picking it up and holding it and shoving it here and help me with this corner, let's move it over here, let's get it all situated just right, let's balance it so the weight's right over the axis, let's do everything. And they had all handled it. But I've got a question for you, friends. When they got to Obed-Edom's house and got ready to unroll it, You touched the fence.
I don't know. I tried to find a few things out about it, but we're not really sure that they put it in the house. We don't really know what they did, but I promise you, I don't think anybody touched the thing. And they have seen it out somewhere and said, I can see them as they walk away, and they say, good luck there, Ben. You don't know this there. We got to go to a funeral because of that thing. We're going to have to go bury him there because he just touched it to keep it from getting dirty and falling on the ground. Better be careful over there, Eden. And David walked away from there and said, man, I don't know. Did we really want that in the house? Did we really?
And after a couple of months, David started getting reports. Man, you ought to see Obed Edom's crops. Everybody else's is knee high. His corn is already chest high. After 3 months, the Bible says his house was blessed. Everything he touched was blessed. Everything he owned, his family, his cousins were doing better. Money was flowing in. Health. People had probably been sick. They were now healthy. And David checked on this, and Obed-Edom said, yeah, that's right. You're right. Well, what do you know? Well, we haven't touched that thing, but ever since you dumped that thing off on my front porch, I won't let the kids get close to it, but everything around us, it's just like that thing is emanating riches, power, authority. I walked in town and things happened that I didn't even have anything to do with. And then David reconsidered, it dawned on him what the presence and the glory of God meant to a nation. And he said, I've got to get that thing where it belongs. I'm going to get it back in Jerusalem. And then it's sort of some unsaid things, but what David then did is he went back to the oracles of Moses to find out how the ark was supposed to be carried. And he found out that the Levitical priesthood was supposed to stick staves through the hooks of the wings on the side of it and carry it on their shoulders. And that before they carried it, they themselves had to be sanctified. And so he started hunting for priests, Levites, and he sent the call out over all the nation. Chapter 15 said, he said only the Levites would be allowed to carry the chest because the Lord has chosen them to do that work and serve him forever. So he sent out the call for the remnant of the Levites that were still around. You know, when David began this thing, when he put the ark on the cart, I read about it and I read that even though he meant well, he had 30,000 people there thinking that's enough. God will be pleased. We got 30,000 guys gathered around here. We're playing a few instruments and we're going on our way. And when you read it very closely, it says some of the people participated and they played. What is interesting to me is the Bible says they played small instruments. God said, no more. You hit the bump on the threshing floor. This is as far as you go doing it your way. You want my presence to be what belongs from here on out. You do it my way. And so David went back and studied the history of past moves of God. What do you mean? He studied to see how they moved the Ark of the Covenant from one place to another, how they transported it in the past. And he found out about the Levites, the priests, and the staves that went through the thing, and the rings that were there. He said, oh, that's what those rings are for. It had been so long since the holy presence of God had dwelled there that they didn't even know what the rings were for. That's what they're for. And you put it on their shoulders. Well, we've got to get Levites, and we've got to sanctify them. I want you to notice, your pastor and I and others have been just vociferously reading about what? Past moves of God. You know why? Because we are aware now we're at the bump in the threshing floor. And if we really want the holy and the glory
to dwell in our midst, we need to find out how they handled the holy and the glory, so we can handle it in the same manner that his visitation becomes habitation. Lest he leave, lest God, like Ichabod, that means I'm not present, he's not there. We want to come on, we want his presence to be here. And sometimes you got to study the past moves and how God transported himself into the midst of his people. It's what David did. He studied the past moves of God. And he knew that it would take some work from the Levites. Let me tell you, just let me pause for a moment, that there is a real danger at this point. At the bump on the threshing floor, when we're about to put the thing on the shoulders of the leaders, there's a real danger that the sacred things become common right here. Now, the ark had been hanging around Abinadab's house for a long time. And I don't know, but because the presence of God... Folks, you better put on your seatbelt. I feel like saying a few things, okay? The presence of God had been there in a limited fashion. Some writers think that Uzzah had grown up around the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe as a kid played on it, sat on it, swung his feet from the sides, didn't think anything about it. But that's because God was there in a limited fashion. But when you start restoring God back to the place where he belongs, his presence and his power starts being restored with him. And things that you used to take for granted and get away with, you will no longer be able to get away with it. I'm going to tell you, there's some things that go on in church. I've gone out to the prayer room two or three times in the last couple of services because of this, the presence of God. I saw some kids sitting out there, and I tried not to be mean, but I couldn't. I said, no, you can't do this. You can't do this. You've got to go leave, go inside, do something. And I'm going to tell you, there was a day I just smiled and said, how you doing? I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just going to tell you, if we're not careful, you can allow sacred things to become so common. Until you feel like, I can touch it, I can touch it, I can take my hand off it. You're going to touch it one time too many. God has things that are sacred. And some of us who have been here through the time of the brokenness and the times of the great visitations of God over the past few weeks, if we happen to come in one service and somebody's not shaking or 90 people are on the floor or this isn't happening, you better be careful before you stifle a yarn. You know, God, you're doing much tonight. You better be real careful. I'm telling you, God doesn't always have to manifest himself in things seen by the eyes of the flesh. And don't come in here looking for sensationalism. I'm not looking for the falling. I'm not looking for the hopping. I'm not looking for the trembling. I'm not looking for the shaking. I'm not looking for the laying right there. I'm looking for God, wherever he is, if he's in any of the world, that's all I care about. And I want to tell you, there have been times when we have sat here, we sat in probably 20 minutes of absolute silence the other night under one of the most awesome presences of God I've ever felt in my life. And if we're not careful, we can become so accustomed to it that we walk in and just say, we wonder what's going to happen tonight. Oh, my friend. We need to walk into this place knowing that we're coming to visit and meet with God. You need to live. I'm going to tell you, I feel like every restaurant I go into is a church service. I feel like every time I walk in the grocery store to get orange juice for my kids in the morning, I feel like everywhere I am, but I'm in church service, and I want to be so careful because I'm walking in the visible, feeling presence of God. And I am not going to allow that to become common to me. We're not allowed to become common to think that I can reach and touch the ark and touch the holy at any point, at any time. No. It may stop or it may kill me. I will not let sacred things become common. For those of you who commit yourself to be here to
participate in the visitation and the habitation of God, just remember, whatever goes on, if ever so goes on, whatever, let's not come here with judgmental eyes and scorecards to see what's happening, who's falling, and then you forget about all that. You come here and you don't lay your hands on that unadvisedly. You just say, God, I'm here to meet with you. And I'm learning how to handle the holy, and have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord. I think it was Sister Silva, she told me this morning, or whenever it was, maybe last night sometime, she told me about meeting a woman in a department store and laying hands on her and praying for her, and she said, I was so scared when I got done. I just prayed, I said, Lord, I hope I didn't pray anything wrong, but please, Lord. That's not a bad fear to have at this junction of the road. Because one of the first things God does when He turns on the power in His church is He brings back a respect of that power. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? If you were wiring a house, you'd turn off the power before you wired the house. Right? You know why? You probably touched the power before, and you gained what? Respect for what the power can do. So the first thing, the God of mercy, that's what you were talking about this morning. Before God brings His power into the earth, out of mercy, He restores a respect and an awe for the things that are holy and for the things that are glory. So that we love to be careful touching this. Not that we don't use it, not that the ark, after this point, they carried the ark with them into battle. Why? Because they knew that's what God wants to do. We're going to carry the ark with us. It's the holy anointing, the presence of God that literally goes with us. We're going to send it before us into battle. We're going to be into this thing. Let me tell you something, friend. God's anointing, His power, and His presence is going to come so strongly that you'll send it before you to workplaces. You'll send it before you to prisons. You're going to send it before you. This revival will not be contained in the four walls of this small building. Oh, no, my friend. And the glory is going to flow out. In fact, it's already breaking out in other places all over Houston. God is getting ready to do something, and He's going to win battles because of His presence there. But just because you've got His presence, don't think you can handle His presence lightly. And let sacred things become common. You're going to lift your hands to touch the ark one time too many. David said, only the Levites are going to be allowed to carry the ark. Next, David invited everyone to come to Jerusalem and watch the Ark of the Covenant being carried to the place. First of all, he brought 30,000 men. The next time, he said, I want everybody to come. Carry it to the place where we set up for it. He sent for Aaron's descendants, for the Levites, and they came. 112 of them at one point. David called together these six Levite leaders and two priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and he said unto them, listen to this, you're the leaders in the clans in the Levite tribe. You and your relatives must first go through the ceremony to make yourselves clean and acceptable to the Lord. Do you know how he emphasized that? He said, I want to show you a tombstone of a guy that wasn't. You're about to carry this thing for us. You better go through a ceremony here. You better cleanse yourself. Do you want to know why we have spent night after night after night? It's been a ceremonial cleansing of repentance. So that when the kabod, the presence of God, comes, we can carry it without fear because we're walking in purity. You know, the old-timers used to do some things that I made fun of. Brother Hurd, I've got an aunt. who, when she was seeking for the presence of God in her life, she gave up drinking Coca-Cola. She loved Coca-Cola. And she said, God, if you'll visit me, I'll never drink another one. You know what? Growing up, I used to laugh about that. And I would offer her a Coke. Do you want those? She's in her 70s now. And she would laugh and she would say, I don't want Coke. And that laugh always left me feeling, Brother Donnie, like she knew something I didn't know. In this revival, I now understand why she gave up drinking Coke. Hallelujah. I will praise you, Lord, with my whole heart.
I'm going to go to the hospital. the Lord. I'm not going to be able to do that.